chapter 5. James chapter 5. As we continue on with our series in the book of James, we've come to the point, the final point of what James is talking to his Jew friends. In James chapter 1, verse 1, James says to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. He's talking to Jews, but this still applies to us. The book of James is a series of tests. We are to test our faith. Test our faith, see whether we're in salvation first, and then test our faith to see whether we're doing what God wants us to do. And literally, we put our claim to faith in Jesus, our claim to faith in Christ, on the line every day. Every day by the way we talk, every day by the way we live, every day by just the way we conduct ourselves is a test of how we live. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in to steal. For where your treasure is," and Jesus is the first one to come up with this test. He said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is going to be also." So if you want to have riches here on this earth, then your mindset is going to be here on all the stuff that this life can have for you. But if you want to be rich toward God, then your mindset is going to be in heaven. Your mindset is going to be up there. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Now, he's talking about if you claim to be saved, then you died with Jesus, you rose from the dead with Jesus, and now that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, that's where our mindset should be as well. We should be up there. And he finishes off by saying, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." And so your heart is either earthly bound or heaven bound, one of the two. So in James chapter 5, look there, verse 1 to 3, we talked about this last week. But James says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." Last week we talked about how people were rich in one of three ways. They had a lot of crops. They had a lot of land. And so that's one way you were rich. A lot of garments. If you had a lot of garments, you were considered rich. And of course, a lot of money. A lot of gold, silver. You were considered to be rich as well. So James says, you're wasting your life. You're hoarding up treasure. And you're wasting everything that you should be using it for. Paul says in Romans 2, verse 5, "Your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath." And so Paul is saying that you're piling up judgment. The more rusted crops that you have, the more rusted coins, the more moth-eaten garments, the more all this stuff that you have, your decaying food is a testimony against you in the day of judgment. One commentator said, "Hoarding wealth is a serious sin." And he said, "Hell, frankly, is for hoarders." An illustration of this is found in Matthew 25. You remember the parable of the talents that Jesus gave? There was one guy that received five, one received two, one received one. And so Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like this. A man, a master, gives his servants talents. And the first one that had five, he went out and he invested and he got five more. The one that had two, he went out, he invested, and he got two more. And the guy that the master gave one did absolutely nothing with it. And so when the master comes back, the guy that had five gained five more. He's got ten. And so Jesus says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The one that had two went out and gained two more. And the master said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And the one that had one did absolutely nothing with it. And said, here's what you give me. I'm going to give it back to you. And in Matthew 25, verse 25 through 26, Jesus says, talking about the one that had one, He said, I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, look, this is what's yours. Here you go. But his Lord said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. The illustration talks about a spiritual investment, not a financial one. It's talking about investing in spiritual matters, the kingdom of God. Our finances should be used to expand the kingdom. And that's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. But our trust should be in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. That's basically talking about storing up treasures in heaven that they may take hold on eternal life. The only way that you can be a Christ follower is to invest in God's glory, His kingdom, for the furtherance of that kingdom, for the expansion of that kingdom. And that's how we should live. Let's get into our text this morning. James chapter 5, look at verse 4 through 6. James says this, indeed, the wages of the laborers have mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. They cry out. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury, and you have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. Greg Pugh, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. We have some awesome parenting skills in here because it is absolutely quiet. Amen. I thought it was going to be a little more noisier. All right. So, not only were the wealthy uselessly hoarding everything that they were getting, verse 1 to 3, but they actually got it by unjust gain. They were literally robbing people to get it. So, look at verse 4 there. James says, indeed, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. Now, back in Israel's economy, back in the Bible days, back in the times of Jesus, when all this was written, when James is talking to them, there were people who hung out around the marketplace. And what they would do is they would go down to the marketplace and they would hang out and they would look for somebody to literally come and hire them. Because they didn't have a full-time job, they didn't have a part-time job, they didn't have anything. And what they would do is they would go down to the marketplace and they would look for somebody to just hire them for that day. And they were actually called day laborers. And so Old Testament law was very strict because from, you know, way back, even up through early Bible times, this is how things happened. And God was very strict about how you dealt with day laborers. And so in Deuteronomy, for instance, chapter 24, verse 14 to 15, God says, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor, and he has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you. And so this guy needs paid every day because he's got to feed his family. So if you don't pay him, after you agreed on whatever wage for that day, if you don't pay him, he can't feed his family. So literally, he's working every day just to feed his family. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13 says the same thing. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until the morning. So back to verse 4 there. James says in verse 4, indeed, the wages of the laborers who have mowed your field, which you have kept back by fraud. It isn't that they delayed in paying, it's that they didn't pay them, period. Now, not that they didn't pay them completely all of their wages or took all of their money, but it's that they didn't pay them what was due. So if they said you're going to get $10 an hour, you work 10 hours, that should be how much? $100. All right. So what they would do is they'd be like, oh, here's $60. Wait a minute, we agreed on 100. Where's my 100? Like, well, this is all I'm going to give you. Not a big deal. So they were taken from these people by fraud. And so they got rich by robbing these day laborers. But look at the rest of the verse. It says, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, the Bible sometimes personifies inanimate objects that cry out for different things. Here, it's justice. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, you remember Abel, when Cain killed Abel, his blood cried out to God for justice. In Genesis 19, verse 13, you'll find that Sodom and Gomorrah, the sins were so bad that it cried out to God for justice upon those cities. And so God literally had justice. So here James talks about how these reapers cries out for justice to God. And so when people in the name of Christ, in the name of God, in the name of religion, when they rob supposedly for spiritual means, trying to say that this is the Lord's work and all those things, only to pour millions and millions of dollars in their own indulgences, certainly fit this illustration here in verse 4. I think probably the best example would probably be televangelists. These people rob from the poor all the time, only to make themselves wealthy by self-indulgence. And so with that mindset, it leads us into the next verse. Look at verse 5. It says, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury, and you have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. So not only after robbing people, they spend it on themselves. It's not like Robin Hood, where you're, you know, robbing the rich to give to the poor. They're actually robbing the poor so they can spend it on themselves for their own comfort. Now, God does not want you to eat your dinner on a milk crate, on a cardboard box with paper plates and plastic forks and spoons. He doesn't want you to sleep on a straw mat. But the idea is, don't get carried away beyond what is reasonable for a lifestyle. Does that make sense? So you're not going to see Christians that are going around living in lavish lifestyles just because they think God has just blessed them. Well, you shouldn't. In Luke chapter 7, verse 25, they were asking the question, well, if you went out to see John the Baptist, what are you expecting to see out there? What are you expecting to see with John the Baptist? And they replied, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled, they live in luxury in the king's courts. So when you went out to see John the Baptist, who is a mighty man in God, why are you looking for him to be in an Armani suit with Italian $1,500 shoes? This guy lived in camel's hair and he ate locusts and honey. Not a bit. Those lavish people, they live in king's courts. That's where all those people come from. And so you see these televangelists. I watch them on TV all the time. Suits, fancy suits. Matter of fact, some of them even have them special made for themselves. Rolex watches, diamond rings, you name it. All of this stuff. And they want to say, well, if you give me $1,000, God will bless that 100-fold, and you'll get back 100,000. What a bunch of hogwash. I give that guy $1,000, I'm $1,000 poorer, and he's going to come out next week on TV with a new suit, new Rolex, and a new diamond ring. Luxury leads to slavery. Do you get that? Luxury leads to slavery. And we see that even in our own lives. The more you get, the more you want. I mean, for children, they get the video game, and by the time they even get it home, it's already conquered. You know, 2 days later, they spend 48 hours trying to conquer this thing, and boom, as soon as it's done, they, I want another one. I got to have another one. I want another one. This is boring. I'm like, yeah, okay. And what do? The more we have, the more we want. The more we get, the more we want even more. Enough's never enough, is it? So when it comes to luxury, luxury leads us into a vice. Luxury leads us into a vice. Adults, cell phone people. You know, the first cell phone I ever had was an old gray Altel, little flip phone. Had orange numbers. That's the only thing it had. You hit those numbers and it do-do-do-do-do. There it is, orange numbers. Hit the send and you'd call somebody. And that's all it did. That's all it did. How many of you want a flip phone that all it does is call somebody? Okay. All right. Wow, we got both ends of the spectrum. One's under 15, the other one's, well, he's older than that. But here's the idea. Nobody wants those old flip phones anymore. Because luxury leads to vice. You know, I remember the days back at, you know, Magnum PI and all those stuff, and you see those cell phones they had. Man, those things were huge. Those old car phones and stuff. That's hilarious. You had one, Richard? That's funny. But here's the idea. We don't want those anymore. Those are too big. Those are too bulky. We want something faster. Remember the who's got dial-up internet still? Yeah, don't raise your hand, because everybody will make fun of you. But here's the idea. Dial-up's too slow. I got to have something faster. Luxury leads into slavery. We've always got to have something better, something better, something more. Enough's not enough. So it comes with a cell phone. You get in a car accident, you break down, you need some help. Calling somebody just isn't enough, is it? Calling somebody for help and using it for a tool for the good isn't enough, is it? Because, well, I don't want a flip phone because now I can't be on Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, all those things. I can't do this. Oh my gosh, pastor's going on too long, so I got to text everybody, let them know I'm going to be late for lunch and blah, blah, blah. And that's what we do. Luxury leads to vice. So much so, guess what? Now the cell phones aren't enough. Oh my gosh, what happened to the flip phone when in an emergency you could call somebody from anywhere? Well, that's not enough. Now I got to have a cell phone. Now that's not enough. I got to have my watch. Oh my gosh, because it takes too much effort to pull my phone out and text somebody. Let me just do it for my, oh my God. Okay, so yes, I'm going to be late, okay? Send. Oh gosh, it's just too much trouble to text some. Luxury leads to slavery. And we see that. That's all we're slaves to our cell phones. That's why they call them cell phones. That was funny. Man, I pictured that going a lot better in my head. So, man, I'm telling you what. I had a 2014 truck and my air went out. You know how bad that sucks? And I'm just thinking about this because Tuesday's supposed to be 92 degrees. I'm going, oh my gosh, I better get that fixed for Tuesday. Oh my gosh, it's going to be so hot. And who cares? At least I'm 5'9 above the ground. I still have good health. I can preach and teach God's word. I can still invest in kingdom business. And I can provide for my family. Amen. What else do I need? Man. We're doing it to ourselves. Look at verse 5. James says this. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. We're enslaving ourselves because this luxury that we have is literally putting us into that slavery. We have to have it. We have to have it. We have to have it. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:6, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. You know what? If you live to please yourself, you'll never be able to do anything else for the good. If you're living for pleasure, you'll never be able to do kingdom business. Because all you're doing is living for yourself. Self-indulgence. This is what we've done. We have crept into living for kingdom business, doing what God wants us to do, and now we're living for self. Whatever makes us feel good. And this has crept into the church. Because not only do we have people that go to church for their selfish means, the question would be, why are you here? Because all across the world, especially in America, people go to church for different reasons. Some think that it appeases their, hey, I went to church. Check. I'm good the rest of the week. Some people, it's for the fellowship. Some people, it's for serving. Do you know some people love to serve so much that they don't want to sit in the service? They just want to go and serve. And that's great, but you can serve too much without getting enough of God coming in. Because for the most part, people don't study at home. I'm not trying to be rude. Most people don't study at home. Most of it, me and Matt talk about this all the time. How come people don't say, man, I was doing this and I was doing that, and, you know, 4 hours yesterday, and he's like, you're just weird. I mean, people don't do that. I mean, we don't think about God outside of church time. And most of us aren't thinking about God during church time, which means your hearts aren't prepared to hear the word of the Lord. See, when you come here, based on biblical principles, you are come here to hear God's word, see how that applies to your life, and then go and apply it. That's why we come. We want to encourage one another. We want to pray for one another. We want to get right with God. We want to do whatever he asks. Some people come because of the music. And music is awesome. Praise God for the praise team today, amen? Amen. Music is great. But the Bible says not only is it evidence that you're filled with the Spirit, but it's also a heart preparation so that you can hear the word of God. So have you prepared to hear the word of the Lord through the music that was displayed? It's also an act of worship. It's all kinds of stuff. But when you make music your focus instead of the word of God, you'll never get nothing out of it. Here's the thing. If you don't understand what the Bible has to say, you'll never be able to go and apply. You can't apply what you don't know. You can't apply what you don't understand. And so, somebody once said, a life without self-denial is a life that soon runs out of control in every other area. People are totally concerned with luxury and pleasure and can't restrain themselves. Look at somebody. Now hold your place there in James, but turn to Ecclesiastes. Back in the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Listen to what he had to say. A guy who had everything, a guy who did everything, a guy who didn't stop himself from doing whatever he wanted in this world. And listens to what he has to say. Solomon, or Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 3. So Solomon writes, I searched in my heart to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. You know what he said? He said, I lived it up, man. I got drunk. I got all kinds of wine, man. I got drunk. I set my heart to do wisdom, to do wise things. And you know what? I even did folly. I did foolish stuff. So I don't know why anybody would set their heart to do all these things. But Solomon said, you know what? Man's life is short. I'm just going to find out what life's all about. So he does whatever he wants to do. In verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted many vineyards. I made myself gardens, orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself water pools from which the water growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants. And I even had servants born in my house. Yes, I had great possessions and herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver, gold, special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked at all the works with my hands, which my hands had done, and all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. He says, man, everything that I did, I built this stuff, I did that, I had all these vineyards, all these servants, all these musical instruments, all these singers. Man, I had it all. And you know what? That's nothing. Absolutely nothing. He goes on to say in verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool, he walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same events happened to them all. You know what happened to the rich people? Same thing that happens to poor people. Same types of things. In verse 15, so I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise than I said in my heart? There also is vanity. Verse 16. There is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all the name will be forgotten in the days to come, and how does a wise man die? As a fool. Do you know everybody's going to die? Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus died, so did the rich guy. Well, Solomon says the wise man's going to die, the fool dies, the rich, the poor, the lame, the blind. Everybody. Everybody's going to die. It doesn't matter. That's the end of all men. Now, verse 17. Therefore, he said, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distress to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. And I hated my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or be a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. And he says, this too is vanity. Everything that I've done. Matter of fact, in other passages in Ecclesiastes, Solomon cursed his mortality because he knew he was going to die and that somebody else was going to come and get everything that he worked his life for. They didn't work for it. He did. And they were going to get every bit of it. And he's like, man, that sucks. That's useless. Absolutely useless. I've worked for all this stuff and somebody else is going to inherit every bit of it. And that's what we do. We indulge ourselves to the limits, man. Hey, you want something? Guess what? You go buy it, right? You want to do something? What do? Oh, you go do it. You want to drink it? Yeah, man, you'll drink the bottle dry. Whatever we do, we set our heart to do whatever we want, and we fulfill everything that we do. It starts with a soft luxury, and then it leads into slavery, leads into a vice. Paul says in Romans 6:16 this, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave? Whether you're obeying Jesus, you're his slave. Or sin, or luxury, or pleasure, or wealth, whatever it is, you're a slave to what you make yourself a slave to. That's kind of ironic because James says, we have fattened ourselves in the day of slaughter. We've done it to ourselves. We live in luxury ourselves. And then, speaking of slaughter, look at verse 6. He goes on to say, you have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. There's a progression here. There's always a progression. When you talk about sin, when, you know, sin and he conceives and he gives birth and it leads to this, and that, there's always a progression everywhere. And here there's no different. So at first they started out by hoarding. They hoarded greed, and that hoarding led to fraud. And then fraud led to self-indulgences. And then self-indulgence became so consuming that they literally wanted to do whatever they wanted to do to sustain that kind of lifestyle. So in the Old Testament, God established a governing system. He established a court system to literally pursue justice. So any judge that God established from Exodus chapter 18 on, they were not to be greedy. They were not to be partial, according to Leviticus 19:15. They were not to tolerate perjury, according to Deuteronomy 19. They were not to take bribes, Isaiah 33:15. But all of Israel was corrupt. The Old Testament Israel. Well, New Testament too. But the Old Testament Israel. This is what he's talking about. Amos 5:12 says this. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just, taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gates. The rich will always try to use the system to oppress the poor, to always get gain for themselves. Don't we see that in our world today? Look back at verse 6. James says, you have condemned, you have murdered. That word condemned there is a court term. It means to sentence someone. So he says, you have condemned and you have murdered. So literally what he's saying is that you have used the court systems to murder people. And he's already alluded to this back in chapter 2, James chapter 2, verse 6. He says this, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? So he's talking about the same type of thing. They've used the court systems to oppress the poor, literally to have them put to death. Now we don't use the court systems to put poor people to death today, but we sure use our court systems to sue people. But I tell you what, our culture is sue happy over everything. Notice what he says in the final part. He does not resist you. Now it's a lowercase h. most cases, if it's an uppercase, it's talking about God. Of course, we put the uppercase and lowercase in there for references so people know. Can't be dogmatic about this verse, but it would suggest that it seems the person who is being destroyed by this wicked, wealthy people is the one that doesn't resist them. You know, sometimes people get oppressed so much, they're just like, hey, man, why don't you sue that guy? Why don't you get even? I don't care. I'm not even going to mess with it. And that's what he's doing. And so let me close with this. There's a man back in the 1700s, 1760. His name was Count Zinzendorf. He was a German. And what he established is he was very instrumental by God in establishing a missionary society known as the Moravians. I don't know if you've ever heard of those or studied them. And the Moravians, especially Zinzendorf, he established basically world missions. I know Jesus established world missions, but here Zinzendorf, who is a very rich man, used every bit of his finances to start this society to spread the gospel around the world. That's amazing. But it's also exactly opposite of what we find here in this passage. Exactly opposite of people hoarding their finances for themselves. Self-indulgences. And so, let me say that James wrote this book for his Christians. His fellow Jew Christians that said they were saved, but were not. Because of their love of money. Because of their love of that lifestyle. And so, us as believers, we can learn from this because we don't want to repeat those sins of the hypocrites. So, as we come into Missions Emphasis Month here next week's October. Jeez, you know there's like 12 Mondays before Christmas. I say that so that we can remember what's most important. Giving gifts to our children or expanding the kingdom of God. You know, I remember back when I was 6, 8, 10, 12, and I don't remember a single gift I ever got at Christmas. I don't even think I have any of those gifts. But I do remember people that I've invested my lives in that are continuing on in the faith, that are going and doing the same as I've done to them. Amen. What a way to go. To literally expand for the kingdom. God gives us so much. And he gives us principles on how to spend it. Number one, you ought to be providing for your families. We talked about this last week. We ought to provide for our families. We ought to use God's finances for his services. We ought to use it to go and win the lost. We ought to use it to take care of the poor and needy. And we ought to use it for the ministers, the pastors, but also the missionaries. That's why we have Missions Emphasis Month. We forget that God gave us money so we could have it for a purpose, to give him glory and all that stuff. But mainly just for the advancement of the kingdom. Advancing the kingdom. We don't want to be lovers of money. We don't want to love this world. We don't want to be a friend of this world. We should want to have treasures in heaven, not here on earth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it's the whole purpose of a Christian. Therefore, whether you eat, whether you drink, whether you spend your money, whether you go to the grocery store, whether you're driving down the road, whatever you're doing, do every bit of it to the glory of God. That is the whole purpose of our Christian life, to give God glory. Question, are you giving God glory with his finances? Or are you giving yourself indulgences? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our day this morning. Thank you for your word that continually guides and directs us. This world is so alluring. It's so inviting. We get sidetracked so easily, so quickly. And so, God, may we get back on track with doing exactly what you want us to do in this life. And so, Lord, as we redirect ourselves, we just need to examine ourselves. And so this is what our time here is. A self-examination, Lord, and we just pray that you just have your way in this invitation, and we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. As we close, will you stand with me? Here's the idea. We won't go through this. We won't take long. You know what? It starts with salvation. You have to begin that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that only comes by knowing Him as your Lord and Savior. Has there ever been a time where you confess that you're a sinner? If you've never confessed you're a sinner to God and asked Him to forgive you, then you're not saved. You're still in your sins. And so you need to be saved. We've got folks up here with their Bibles that's willing to show you what the Bible says it takes to have heaven and eternal life. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And then church, like I said, God doesn't say that you can't have money. Matter of fact, He ordains all kinds of rich people. But are you using it for God's glory, for His purpose, to extend the kingdom? As the music plays and the praise team sings, examine ourselves. Let's examine ourselves. This time of invitation is for you.